Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. And Arthur, thank you for your kind ministry and encouragement through worship. And as a friend, I appreciate the opportunity to join you in worship. And I would invite you to join with me this morning in reading a passage that we looked at the last time I was with you. If I had my wishes, I would spend quite a bit of time in this passage because I have found that this particular portion of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, that it speaks to my own heart personally, and I'm hoping and trusting that this portion of God's Word would minister to you as well. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through the end of the section, verses 34. And as we noted before, we indicated that it is appropriate for us as Christians to have lots of concerns, right? Lots of goals, lots of activity within our lives. And that may pertain to our family, it may pertain to our finances, it may pertain to our schooling, education, our work, the list goes on. And yet at the same time, the scriptures are very clear that there's a healthy way of viewing these areas in our lives, and there is an unhealthy way. And Jesus here is accenting or warning us in regards to that which is unhealthy. So if you would, please look with me at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us in every area of our lives. Thank you for this particular portion of your word, which addresses an area that is sometimes, that is an area in our lives that sometimes might rob us of our true peace, our peace that we have in you, our trust in you. And so I ask that this morning, as we look a little bit deeper into this portion of Matthew, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you would show us where our thinking and our actions are off in regards to your scriptures, and help us understand what it means to be on the right track. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, it is appropriate for you to have concerns about many areas of your lives. And yet, I think we would all acknowledge that it's possible that in the midst of our day-to-day activity, that we find that our true peace in Christ is somewhat robbed. And instead of experiencing the peace that God has given to us, we're totally consumed with anxiety because things don't go the way that we would like, or we're suspicious of maybe things turning really bad. Maybe some of you, when you looked at your finances recently, your bills as they were stacking up, your credit card statements, right? You said to yourself, how am I ever going to pay all these, right? Maybe it's issues of health. I know someone who was told by his specialist that it's probable that he had a certain disease, something that was incurable. And the doctor said, I'm 90% sure that this is true for you. And we're going to do some tests to verify it, but you need to know that you've got to be thinking differently about your life. And so after a month of tests and further examinations and more tests, all the tests came back negative. He didn't have the disease at all, right? And so for that period of time, there was some degree of anxiety and worry of something that he didn't have. Maybe he would have had it. Either way, the scriptures are very clear that as Christians, our hope and our value, so to speak, system is not in ourselves or in others' ability or in even our future and our hopes and expectations. Our trust is always to be in Christ. And this passage helps us understand what it means for us as Christians to trust in Christ in every area of our lives. I believe that as you go through the scriptures, and we noted this last time when I was here, that the Bible does warn us, does speak about the absence of true gospel peace. In Psalm 69, we read, Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths, and there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And let's face it, having gospel peace is one of those valuable things within our lives. When we are able to experience difficulties and trials and tensions within our lives, and experience the peace of God, that is of great value and worth. And so, as I mentioned to you before, and I'll just do this quickly since it's been a little bit of time since we were together last, it certainly is appropriate for us, as I said, to be concerned. But Jesus says, when you are confronted with the temptation to be worried, think about a number of things. First of all, if you'll recall, think about that which you shouldn't be thinking. In other words, he talks about what I refer to as thought morality. That is that our thought life does not belong to us. And therefore, for us to be overly anxious about things, for us to be so concerned that there is absolutely no thread of gospel peace within our own hearts and minds, Jesus says, that's not appropriate. And so you don't have the license to think anything that you would like. And so we spoke about thought morality last time. I won't go into any more details on that except to say that I think that it's important to think about what we think about. Secondly, we said that Jesus wants us to observe our surroundings, the world in which we live. And so he speaks about these things that we refer to as nature at times, the natural world. Like the birds of the air and the flowers. And if you'll recall, we noted that if you ask the question, how many species of birds exist within the world today, the answer is something like 10,000 different species of birds, and the total sum of all these birds is something like 400 billion. 400 billion birds. And Jesus says, okay, here's the question. Who feeds all these birds every day? And the answer is, our Heavenly Father feeds them. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. The amount of food, bird food, that is needed. And so Jesus says, just look around you. Look at the flowers. Look how beautiful they are. Who plants all these? Where did they come from? I think we're trained to say, well, it's part of nature. It's Mother Nature. It's just part of the consequence of evolution. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. It's not just some random events. Your Heavenly Father created all this incredible beauty. Look, we have flowers here today, right? All of it. is given to you by gift. So if your Heavenly Father clothes, so to speak, the earth with such beauty and provides for all these births, are you not much more important than they? And the answer is you are significantly much more important. But then he has another emphasis for us that I wanted to give more time today, and that is in regards to what he says in verses 33. And this is the emphasis that I would like us to accent. Verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." It's not just a matter of us observing the world around us, but he wants us to focus on something very specific, and that is his kingdom. Now, you'll note in the book of Matthew alone, much less the other gospels, that the word kingdom, or the emphasis on the kingdom, is accented over and again. In fact, you'll note that there's some 50 references, 50 times, the word kingdom, in one way or the other, is accented, is referred to in Jesus' teaching. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you could do a long, long study on the kingdom of God just in this one particular gospel. And so when we read in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." It's important for us to have at least a brief understanding of what it means when the Bible uses the term kingdom. And I should start by saying that as Jesus accents it here, he is reminding us of the fact that it is a priority within his teaching, and it should be a priority within our own thinking. You'll note, as you look even at this passage as well as other portions of the gospel, that sometimes when Jesus accents or wants us to think about God, he'll use the term Father, right? So like in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven." And when you think about God under those circumstances, you think about one who is very intimate and is accessible, and someone who cares about us as a Heavenly Father. God wants us to think about himself in that way. And Jesus himself will often refer to "my Father in heaven" or "my Father's will," right? And then at other times in the Bible, you'll see that the accent in regards to our relationship with God is that between a husband and a bride. So that we are, as the church, the bride of Christ. And again, that brings up very definite images and a particular way in which we think about our Lord as the husband, as the one who cares, who is the head of the church. But in terms of the kingdom, there's another dimension to our relationship with God that we are to be very much aware of. And that is that he is our king, our ruler, which means that in every area of life, every area, whether it's owned or recognized or not, God is sovereign and is the sovereign king. And if I have a sovereign king over my life, and his kingdom is that which I am a part of and the world is a part of, then that is a thought, so to speak, process that I need to be conscious of. That's a way of thinking, in other words, that we are instructed to enter into. So that as I think about my life, I realize that, yes, I'm part of the family of God, I'm part of the church, but I'm also part of the kingdom. You'll note that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and discovered on him the name that is above every name," speaking about Jesus, "so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You belong to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven. If you're a Christian, if you have placed your faith and trust in him, you're a part of that kingdom. And it is your Lord who is sovereign over every area of your life. That means that when you think about your finances, that stack of bills that you need to pay, the Lord has something to say and is sovereign over that area of your life. When you think about your desire to have a relationship with someone, to date someone, for example, your dating life, if you're single, is something that's under the sovereign hand of our Lord. If you're thinking about your future and things such as career and the education that is needed to obtain that career, the Lord is sovereign over that area of your life. If you're thinking about retirement, people in my age category sometimes think about retirement. That whole part of your life is under the sovereign rule of the Lord. Every area of life belongs to Him. And we often will say that the church is not the total sum of the kingdom, but it is part of the kingdom. And so that when we think about the relationship between the church and the kingdom, we will sometimes say that the church is the heart of the kingdom. And it's a very critical part of it, but it's not the total sum of it. Every part of our lives, of this universe, belongs to the sovereign rule of God. And the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian understands that and submits to that truth. A non-Christian necessarily would not. So as we think about this dynamic of the kingdom, that is that our lives are totally under His rule. There is no such thing as the sacred and the secular. It all belongs to the Lord. Jesus is saying, instead of being consumed by anxiety and worry, yes, look at life around you. Observe the world and appreciate the fact that God is clearly in control and is running things. But more specifically, Jesus says, focus on this particular kingdom. And so if I may, I would like to give us three short applications to what it means for us to be members of this kingdom and for you to apply this portion of Matthew to your own life. The first, I would put it this way, as we understand what it means to be consumed by this kingdom, to be focusing on this kingdom, is that we're going to have to understand what it means to say no to other parts of our lives. Now, I don't normally like to have a point in a sermon that's a bit negative, but bear with me. As I mentioned to you, every part of your life belongs to the Lord. That means, then, that I'm a steward of all the resources that I have, and that stewardship means that there needs to be an emphasis towards applying those resources that I have to the building up of this kingdom. So if you ask the question, what are we composed of? Well, I mean, if you think about our lives, we have things like time, right? I don't know how much time you have on this side of heaven. I do know that it's limited. As I look at my own life, I know that I only have so much time, but I don't know how much it is. I just know that maybe I have tomorrow. Maybe I have the next day. I plan as if I've got another 30 years, maybe, if God gives me good health. But I don't know that for sure. I just know that whatever time I have, it belongs to my King. I know that my talents, the gifts that I have, the education that I have been given, all that belongs to my sovereign Lord. And I need to be utilizing those resources to the building up of His kingdom. Now, where is the temptation? The temptation is for Chuck Garriott to say, I would like to build up my kingdom. I would like to use the time that I have for my purposes. I would like to use the education I've been given, the history, so to speak, in my ministry to build up my kingdom. Now, that may sound a little bit drastic in some ways, but let's acknowledge the fact that there's always this temptation for us to be doing things that feed myself, me, right? And so it's interesting as you go through the epistles as well as the gospels that being other-oriented, thinking about other people, thinking about other concerns, is an ongoing temptation. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to focus and your energies, the resources that you have upon the kingdom, which means that you're going to have to say no. You're going to have to say no to self. You're going to have to say no even to others who want to rob you of that focus on God's kingdom. A couple of weeks ago, Debbie and I celebrated our 45th anniversary. So we're kind of in what we call our 65-45 window. 5 years ago, we were in our 60-40 window, and that means that we reached, in this particular year, 65 years of age and 45 years of marriage. So we decided that we were going to do something special for our anniversary as a way of celebrating it. And so I planned a trip that we would go away. We would go away, and we'd have a few nights in some place that would be different than Washington D.C. And we would eat special foods, et cetera. And it was all planned, and we did it. And I won't go into all the details, except to say it really worked out well, and God was very gracious to us. But imagine what it would be like if the night before we were to go away, I said to Debbie, "Well, you know, I've got a sermon to prepare." All right, now sermon is an important thing, right? And if I really do have a sermon, it needs to be prepared. But what I want to tell my wife that I'm going to rob her, so to speak, of this special occasion because I have a sermon? Or let's say, you know, Deb, I forgot that this month I'm supposed to change the oil in your car. So I can't go on this special trip because I'm going to change the oil in my car, in your car, you know? And I mean, you can think about all the silly things that maybe someone would come up with as a way of robbing them of this very special event and doing something, in essence, that would further our marriage. Well, I think in a similar way, in many cases, all those things you might say, well, are important, you should be doing them, but you need to say no. I think we need to say no more to things in our lives that are robbing us from investing in the building of God's kingdom. Secondly, I told you these would be short points. Secondly, there needs to be the promotion of kingdom values. And Jesus doesn't simply say, seek first his kingdom, but he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We belong to a kingdom that is totally righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And to even underscore that, those who are members of this kingdom come in as unrighteous. So Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning that we lack righteousness. The kingdom, this righteous kingdom, is made up of unrighteous people. And as you well know, the only reason that we can say that we belong to this kingdom is because of the righteousness of Christ, meaning that, again, I don't have the luxury to think anything that I want to think. I don't have the luxury of saying anything I want to say. I don't have the luxury of doing anything I want to do, as if I'm the one who's ruling my life. I belong to King Jesus, who has given me, by his death and resurrection, his righteousness. And his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. So therefore, I have to be concerned about my behavior and my way of thinking. And so when I'm really angry at somebody because they did something that offended me, I'm called to treat them with grace and kindness. That when I want to perhaps say something to someone that is inappropriate, I'm called to choose my words wisely and to make sure they're salted with the gospel. And the list goes on and on. Every area of my thinking, every area of my of what I say, every area of what I do belongs to the sovereign King. And therefore, I need to make sure that it's demonstrating that righteousness of which I am called to do. And then thirdly, I'm called, and we mentioned this briefly last time, I'm called to be a seeker. That is, Jesus said, not just we are a part of this kingdom, but he says, but first seek first this kingdom. Now, a seeker is someone who recognizes that there's a need. And in fact, we, again, accented this somewhat the last time, that if you look at the scriptures and you look at how often the word seek or seeking is used, it's frequent. And sometimes we will look at passages like the one who was seeking the lost sheep or the lost coin, right? If you've really lost something, and in fact, you may or may not remember this, but I talked about an incident with a scarf that was lost, and I didn't know it. I'll come back to that in a few moments. But the point is that if you have really lost something, and you know you've lost it, you're gonna look for it, right? And we all have had that experience. Maybe you lost a ring, or maybe you lost a book, or whatever it is, or your wallet. In fact, for Christmas we gave my parents these little tiles, I think you call them, and so you put this little chip in like your wallet or your cell phone, and so when you can't find it, then you can, this chip enables you to find things that are lost, right? And the older you get, the more you need these little, they call them tiles type of things, right? I mean, the point is, we all know what it's like to lose things. It doesn't matter how old or young we may be. But if you understand the biblical view of seeking something that is missing and then you find it, what are you going to do? You're going to celebrate. You're going to worship. In a sense, you're going to tell other people about it. So when I told you about this lost scarf, okay, so I'll just review the story quickly in case you forgot it. But I was down at Foggy Bottom. I was on my way to a meeting, and I was running late. I got out of the metro, and I didn't realize it. But as I was running on the platform of the metro, my scarf had fallen off and it went onto the floor, and a man behind me saw it, grabbed it, and knowing that I didn't know that I had lost it, he started chasing me and eventually caught up to me, and he gave me the black scarf that was a gift the Christmas before. Now, number one, I didn't know that I had lost the scarf, right? I was living my life as if everything is all right. I think that's a picture of most of us. We don't know that we are lost and that we need the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit who's been pursuing us and who grabs our heart and takes that heart of stone, that heart that is, in a sense, in such great need of life, and renews our hearts so that we see the fact that, I am lost. I do need the Savior. And it's that Holy Spirit that enables us not only to see our need, but enables us to embrace Christ. That's a view, a picture of the gospel within our lives. Now, are we just going to go on as if everything is the same? Well, I hope not. When I got home, that day, the day I lost the scarf, one of the first things I told Debbie was, hey, you know, here, and I gave her the story like I gave you. In fact, I shared that story with a lot of people because it was such a, you know, it was just one of those incidents where here you had lost your scarf and this guy had chased you to return it, and now you've got it back. Well, that's kind of a, what shall we say, a poor picture of what Christ has done in our lives. The fact that we are on our way to hell. And I tend to think that we don't talk about that enough. We don't talk about just how lost we are. Jesus, when he talks about seeking first this kingdom of righteousness, he's reminding us of the fact that we have been lost and we were outside that kingdom, in a sense. And that without the saving blood of Christ, without his love, without his mercy, we have nothing. But because of Christ, we have everything. I remember some years ago when I was in Beijing and I was in one of the house churches there. And after the service, we were in a small Bible study. This is all like in a little flat there in Beijing. And this woman who was about my age shared with me that as she was growing up under communism, and here's how she put it. She said, you know, communism gave me absolutely nothing. All my life I grew up under the communist system. It gave me nothing. But when I met Christ, Christ has given me everything. And I think that's a picture of someone who understands what it means to seek after the kingdom of God. That she's celebrating in a way. She wants to tell other people about what Christ means in her life. Because that's a normal part of a seeker. Not only do they find, are they found, but they want to worship God. They want to praise him. They want to acknowledge him within their lives. And so when Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, it puts our lives, or readjusts our lives in such a way that puts things in perspective. Sure, I need to be concerned about the bills. I need to be concerned about my money. I need to be concerned about my career and its future and all these other things in our lives. It's right that I would handle those things in a responsible way. But it's wrong for me to be so consumed by those things in my life that I have no room for seeking the kingdom. So my prayer for us is that we would have gospel peace. And as a means of obtaining that, we would follow what Jesus says here in Matthew 6. That we would observe the world around us. And we would appreciate all that God does as a way of the statement that he's making, how much he loves us. But ultimately, that we would be people who would seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And we would do so recognizing that it's all because of what God has done for us. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Thank you for your word, for reminding us how we should think. It's possible, Lord, that maybe some here are so consumed with anxiety and worry that it's hard for them to even get through the day. It's hard for them to get through even a week, much less a month. I pray, Father, that you would be gracious to us. I pray that we would experience your presence, that we would experience your love and your kindness. And I pray that your Spirit would come alongside and comfort us and give us your peace. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.